that talks about technology and being Christians, or I entitled it Loving God with Our Technology. But I want to begin with kind of a big introduction, so it's not rhetorical. What comes to your mind when you hear the word technology? Okay, cell phones, iPads, computers. What did you say?
Millennials.
Millennials. Okay. Is technology good, bad, or something else?
Yes.
Well, no. I mean, technology can't be bad in the sense of, like, it's evil. It doesn't have a moral compass. It's how you use it.
Okay.
Like all things, there's always a line.
Yes. Well, let me, as we begin, I want to say some statistics, and then I'm going to go over kind of a framework. But you may know, you may not know, it was in 2007, just over 10 years ago, that the first iPhone was released. And in a little over a decade, more than a billion have been sold, which is kind of amazing since there's only 7 billion people on the planet. But how often do you think people check their smartphones? You're actually too low. 4.3 minutes is the average. As of 2015, so this is a little dated, American adults from 18 to 29, 86% own a smartphone. That was up from 52% in 2011. And 50% own a tablet. That's up 13% from 4 years earlier. In other words, and I know not everyone in here has a smartphone, but what we're talking about will apply beyond that. But smartphones and technology are ever present in our lives, and something we need to think about. You know, how do we worship God with our technology? That will be our first two lessons. But before we jump in, I want to kind of lay out this framework. When Sarah and I were going through marriage counseling, premarital counseling, the counselors gave us this framework, which I found very helpful, and I'll share with you. You know, in God's Word, there are certain principles. So a principle in God's Word is we should be generous with our money, both missions and the poor. Okay, that's a principle. But then how you play that out and what's important to you might be your preference. You might have a preference to give to missions once a year, write them a lump sum check, or your preference might be to go serve at a food bank where you don't want to give money, but that's a preference. So the principle applies to every Christian. But your preference might be for one or the other. And then that leads to the third thing, your practice. Your practice could look very different. You know, to take another thing, how you discipline children. There are some certain principles in Scripture, but each home may practice that a little different. But the important thing to realize is what we often do is we make our practice in our mind as the principle. And we say, well, the way I use my money for missions is the way people should do it. That's what Scripture commands. Well, that's the way I practice living out that principle. Or the way I discipline my children is the way God says to discipline. Well, that might be just me applying this principle in the preference we have in a certain practice. And I bring that up at the beginning of the series because, you know, one thing we'll look at is relationships. We're all commanded to be involved in relationships. But one person might find, you know, my practice to be more involved with people is I'm going to get on Facebook and other social media platforms. Someone else in here might go, because I care about friendships, I'm not going to get on Facebook and other social media platforms. But we have to be careful that we don't turn around and go, you don't care about people because you don't know what's going on in their life. You're not on Facebook. Or you don't really care about people. You just see superficial stuff on Facebook. If you cared about people, you'd get off all that and involve in real life relationships. Well, again, we need to take the principle, understand there might be preferences on things we enjoy and don't enjoy, and then realize that a practice might be different. And I think that's important to point out, especially as it relates to, you know, what do we let our children do? I would suspect if we took every family in our church, there's probably a variance in some level of how much did you let your kids play video games, if at all? How much do you let them use a tablet, if at all? How much do you let them watch TV during the day, if at all? Well, you know, each of us should say, well, we should be trying to line up our practice with the principles of God's Word. but have the humility to realize, hey, how things look in their home might be different, and they could still be honoring the principle that God says. But enough on that. Let's dive in. So the main thing I want to get across today is that we are called to worship God with all of our life. I'll pass out some verses for us to read. Ty, could you turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31? Shauna, Colossians 3:23. Stephanie, Philippians 4:8-9. This is on your sheet, by the way, if you need to see. David, Philippians 3:12-14. Tom, Revelation 3:15-20. And what we're going to say in this first section is nothing that is new for this group, but it's still good to be reminded of it, that all of life can be lived for God or lived not for God. And we'll see some of the things and areas in which we can do that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, please.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God.
Yeah, I mean, so that's pretty mundane life. Eating and drinking can be done for God's glory, or Colossians 3:23.
Sorry, my Bible's broken.
Okay.
Pages were falling out.
If you cared about God's word, you'd have a smartphone, and then the page wouldn't break.
Okay, I know. Colossians 3:23.
It's after 2. So very simple. Where all of our work, I mean, this context of slaves and masters, the work we do every day is done not ultimately for our master, not even so we can get a paycheck, not even primarily for our family, though all of those are true. We should work for our family. We should work for our master. We should work for ourselves. But ultimately, all that's done under the umbrella of, I'm doing this for God. Or even our thoughts, Philippians 4:8-9. Yeah, so God commands even the type of things we think about, because even our thoughts can be used to honor God or dishonor Him. And in that, we need to realize that as we think about technology and even a lot of issues, on one hand, the Bible has everything to say about it, because all of life can be lived for Him. On the other hand, has nothing to say, because there's no verse that tells you how to use the internet. There's no verse that tells you whether you should have electricity, whether you should be like the Amish and espouse such things. So we have to realize that there's this nature of the Bible says everything and the Bible says nothing. But if we are wanting to honor God, then we're going to say that we're going to want to look at the everything it says and apply it. How can we apply the part that does say to how we live for Him? And we were going to want to push into that. Would you read, I think, David, Philippians 3:12-14?
Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God.
Now, this might seem like a trivial distinction, but you know, a good question to ask is, am I merely trying to avoid sin, or am I trying to push forward in glorifying God more? You know, it might lead to some similar actions, but overall, in the long term, if your desire is not just avoidance of sin, but how can I honor God, it's like what Paul says here, want to push forward, not just, okay, well, I can't do that, can't do that, can't do this, but what's going to best help me grow in my walk with the Lord? What's best going to help me in my relationships with others? And a good question to always ask ourselves is, you know, am I longing to grow in my love for God? And, you know, day by day that we probably have moments we are and moments we aren't. But overarching, we should be saying, hey, that should be my burning passion to grow in my love for God. You know, do I want to have more courage to share my faith? Or, I'll leave that up to other people. You know, are we growing in our spirit of compassion and wanting to be servants for other people? Or, well, it's not a sin if I don't do that. No, I want to grow and be more of a servant, have a greater heart for people who are in distress. Again, are we merely trying to avoid sin or trying to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And this is why we turn to Revelation 3, because the Lord's very clear on his thoughts on kind of this lukewarm mindset of our relationship with God. Revelation 3, 15 through 20.
I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup with, and will sup with him, and he with me.
Well, I'll slightly change the illustration here, but when I was a student at A&M, I was running a little late for class, and I would get breakfast at this little kiosk thing, and got some kind of bread item and some chocolate milk, hurried into my political science class, sat down, popped it open, took a drink, and this lump went in. And I didn't sit there and go, let me savor this. You know, immediately, woof. And then I ate as much of whatever was in my mouth, and I'm like, I gotta go get a drink of water. But nonetheless, you know, that it went in, and immediately there was no, you know, how do I really feel? Do I like this? And that's what God, in a slightly different illustration, is saying. He doesn't go, you know, do I care if they're just kind of lukewarm, just avoiding sin? Yeah. No, immediately he spews out of his mouth, this is disgusting to me. People who trust me, they say, but they don't really care. They're just kind of lukewarm. Yeah, I kind of love God, but I kind of still want to be in the world. Yeah, I just basically want to not go to hell, so God's good for that. But the rest of their life, God says he spews them out of his mouth. And so, you know, this is all somewhat introduction, but as we think about technology, you know, we want not just to say, well, okay, well, what would be wrong, sinful ways to use it? Okay, those are good questions. But more than that, how can we use technology to grow in our love for God, to grow in our love for other people, to grow in using our mind? Because it can help all those things and it can hinder all those things. But some questions. So what does that look like to be a lukewarm Christian? What might that evidence itself in a life?
Only coming to church on Sundays and then not serving or not going, not doing anything throughout the rest of the week.
Okay. Other thoughts. What does it mean to be a lukewarm Christian?
It'd be just doing things to check the box rather than not having the heart behind it. Like, your true intent is to honor God in what you're doing. Oh, I read my wrist today.
Yeah. It's easy for all of us to fall into that. I can't find myself. Oh, red. What did I read? Tells me that chapter. Yeah. But what was it? How did it affect me? What are maybe better questions than is it just wrong or right?
Is it profitable?
Yeah. That's a great question. What, any other ways we can reword that? Is it profitable? Is a great way to say it?
Or is it God honoring?
Yeah.
Edifying.
Yeah. And yeah, so often we do just shrink it down, or, you know, our kids shrink it down to, well, is it sinful to watch this movie? Well, okay, well, maybe not sinful, but is that profitable? Is it edifying? Is it God honoring? Well, let's now turn and look at that. One way we can worship God is through the creation, or you could say creating mandate. Sarah, could you read for us Genesis 1, 26 through 31?
Said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning.
All right, so as we begin this series, we begin in the beginning. It says here, God made men and women in his image, and then he commissions them, as I'm going to say, to be culture makers. You know, that's kind of the implication of be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. You know, God made a good world. Well, let's just imagine we were back in Eden. There would be no bridges, but there were rivers that needed to be crossed. So they needed to come up with some way to form materials in the earth to make bricks. Some way to make mortar, or how to chop down a tree. So they need to get something to chop a tree so they could cross this river. They needed to make food. So they needed to take the various things and manipulate them and make a beautiful meal. And the earth, you know, it was full, even at Eden, of all the potential, so that just from the raw elements of the earth, we could have satellites. And we could have recliners. We could have hot tubs. All of that was sitting in the world when it was just Adam and Eve alone. They needed to take all that God has given and create. And that's what God is telling them here to do. There's a quote on your page by Greg Johnson. And he says, at its heart, that's the creation mandate, God's word here. It's a call to establish human society upon the earth. We were created to create, designed to design. God's marching orders for humanity, make chairs, construct houses, plant orchards, dam rivers, harness electricity, extract pigments and fibers, and paint Mona Lisas. Turn the silicon on the beach into microchips. Turn roots into potato chips. You know, that, obviously, there's more. Once sin came into the world, we were also given other mandates, the Great Commission. But from the very beginning, this was our mandate. If sin had never entered the world, we still would have needed bridges. We still could have had all these beautiful things. And really, four things need to be said about the creations we make. That's on the back of your little page there. And that is that first, man creates in a similar, though distinct, fashion from God. You probably heard the phrase, God created ex nihilo. Ex meaning out of, and nihilo means nothing. You know, God created out of nothing. You've probably heard the joke of the scientist who says, I no longer need God. We can make everything God can. We can clone animals. We can create everything. We don't need God. And God says, okay, well, we'll have an experiment. We'll see. And he goes, okay, here. So what I do, and he bends down, God says, get your own dirt. You know, God didn't start with something and mold it and shape it. We take what God has given us, and we mold it and shape it in a reflection of God the Creator. But ours is always similar but distinct, because we're working with what he has given us. Now imagine I brought this morning and I didn't. Sheets of paper for everyone, scissors, and colored pencils. In 5 minutes, some of you would make stuff that we'd be like, what? How did you make that? All you had was paper and scissors. And others of us would be like, call 911. You know, and we could do that with anything. Some of us can go to the grocery store and buy different types of food, and out comes this beautiful meal, and others of us have burned the food up. You know, but we take elements that God has given us, and then we go and transform them and change them into something more beautiful, into something that will be a benefit to ourselves and others that will glorify God. But second, we have to realize we can create things for God's glory or our own. We're in Genesis, so flip over to Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And Olivia, would you read verses 1 through 4 for us?
Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found the plain in the land of Sinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and tin for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse.
So here they have an invention, a great little invention, or at least two of the three little pigs thought so. Bricks. Here we go. We can use these things, and we can stack them on top of each other, and we can build this massive thing. But what was their motivation for building this tower? Yeah. Now, what does it say in verse 4?
And then it's, name for
yeah, to make a name for me, for ourselves. That's why we're doing this, because we want everyone, look at me, the me monster. And yet God's saying, no, it's not about, I mean, that's where we started. It's not about what can we do for me or us. What can we do for him? And so our creations are not to be a reflection of how great we are. They're to be a reflection of how great God is and have the purpose of honoring him. And so anytime we use technology and create something, we have to ask, why am I making this? What's the goal? Or, you know, to apply it to social media, why am I posting this? Or why am I taking this picture or tweeting this? And some of us don't. I don't have Twitter, so some of those might not apply to all of us. But, you know, got to realize that just as you can make something good or bad, you can make it for a good or bad reason. You can have a good motivation for making it a bad reason, or it could be neutral. We might just be making it. And we have to realize that what we make can become our idol. There's a quote on your page, it says by Tim Challies, when we give our lives to our idols, we hand them the keys to our heart. We become possessed by them, driven to use them, and find our satisfaction in them. We become tools of our tools. Rather than owning our gadgets, we become owned by them. We begin to structure our lives around them, and our actions and choices are motivated by our need and desire for the blessing and benefit that idol provides us. And so we reflected a little on the creation mandate, but in your own words, what would you say that phrase creation mandate is meaning, or should mean?
To plan together.
Okay. To plan together.
Accomplish something greater.
All right.
And really to understand it.
Yeah. That's one way we can honor the Lord, is understanding what he's given us.
To be able to control it and use it or not.
All right, well, what else? Creation mandate is
a tool.
Okay. It's a tool. Tool for? Okay. Yeah.
So my God gave us the little model kit of the big thing that he made, and he's like, here, you could do the same thing. Like he gave us, we're like little mini me's of him. So go do that good thing that I did.
Yeah. Now, I don't know the exact way that sometimes people ask questions where they're looking for an answer. I am looking for an answer. So I'll try to word it in a way that doesn't only makes sense in my mind. But how is this maybe a broader mandate than Christians often think of? You know, when Christians think, I want to serve the Lord, what does that often get reduced to?
Church.
Okay, missions and church. But how does this kind of...
evangelizing.
Okay, evangelizing. But how does the creation mandate maybe open up our vision of what it might look like to serve the Lord?
Recycling is not, you know, not a huge deal here, but I know people who live other places. Like Kate, it was appalled when she moved here that there was no, you know, the city didn't come around and pick up all recyclables. And she's like, it's just not, you're not being a good steward of the things that God has given you. And that's, you know, everyone might not feel that way, but it is one way that we are, you know, taking care of the creation and glorifying God is to be, you know, to take good care of this beautiful thing that He made for us.
Okay, yeah. So how we care for the even trash we have is the way we can honor Him. Or recyclable good instead of trash. How else might this broaden our scope of what it means to live a life that honors God?
Small stuff to create relationships there, or just interacting with people, as opposed to, you know, you don't see that as service because you're so focused on just church and, you know, serving church wise. You don't see those opportunities as, hey, this is me doing, you know, things for God.
Yeah. Well, a lot of us have vocations or callings that don't have a direct church application. Like, we don't need a Christian firefighter in the church. However, you know, so imagine someone in our church really loves to play guitar and is really talented. A lot of times Christians will reduce that to, okay, so you need to go out and sing Christian songs. Songs that are explicitly about Jesus and Him dying and how you can be saved. Which are all good songs to sing. However, from the creation mandate, He might just make music that is enjoyable, that never explicitly mentions the cross and still be honoring God. Now, I'm not saying he or she shouldn't use that platform at times, but a fire worker should use their platform at times to speak of Christ, and at times they should just be a good firefighter. Or, you know, if you're... what's another one that often gets... you know, there's lots of gifts and talents that we reduce to, okay, you can only honor God if this becomes an evangelistic tool for you to use, rather than, I'm just going to make something that is enjoyable for other artists. You don't have to paint Christian scenes. You could paint something that is the beauty of creation that other people enjoy And at times that you might paint something that has a clearly religious theme, but other times you might not. Were you going to say something?
What are you, I mean, when you say creation mandate, did you define it, or did I miss it? I mean, what are you talking about, creation mandate? Because what you're talking about here is glorifying God and all we do, those verses that we went over earlier, and all the things you do, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So.
Yeah, so I would say from Genesis 1, the creation mandate is be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. So that would be, so before even sin, we had marching orders from God that involved all of these things. And often what Christians do is then they take the Great Commission and act as though that's our only mandate. All we need to be doing is evangelizing, witnessing, which is true. We should be doing that. But we then play down the role of, hey, if you want to spend your life creating,
children.
Making what?
Children.
Okay. Then you can do that to honor God. If you have a couple other things involved there too. But
who the author is, but there's nothing in creation that does not glorify the Lord. So to take it to receive and glorify God, because it's magnifying his creation.
Well, it depends on how it's, I mean, things can be perverted, that's for sure.
Well, yeah, true. But he means true. Anything in, I think.
Yeah.
And the have dominion over it is to was it, the Ivy League universities all had a motto, and they were all Christian based or faith based, and then they diverted because of higher criticism. Whatever they wanted to go into, but these creative scientists, Maxwell, Galileo, Pasteur, they're all, mindset was, I've been endowed by the Creator to investigate and to see his creation, to understand it, opening it, and diving into what he's done. And the Lord reveals things that we have no clue.
Yeah. Yeah, science is a good way to dive into that too.
And they weren't looking at it to make a profit. They were looking at it to glorify the Lord and make things better.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's move to the third one. Isaiah 1:11-17. And the third thing saying about the creation mandate is created things can be used for good or bad. So the interstate or the internet could be used to transfer Bibles, you know, a letter that encourages someone, life-saving medicine. But the interstate or the internet can be used to transfer drugs, illegal drugs, gossip, and life-ending bombs. You know, a smartphone can be used to keep in touch with friends, to help a family stay engaged so we all have the same calendar so we know what we're doing. It can help you have a Bible reading plan so you know what you're doing. At the same time, a smartphone can cause you to waste time. It can cause you to just be always caught up with the latest gossip and tabloids from Hollywood. You know, again, as we've said this morning, how are you using it? But looking at this, I wonder, read Isaiah 1:11-17. Arnold, would you read that for us?
What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering, rams, and the fat fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at thy hand, to thread my cords? Bring no vain obligation. Incense is an abomination. The new moon and the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. For the new moon and the appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary.
weary to bear them. Luke 17. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow.
Thank you. So here, the thing that was made by God, and that's the sacrificial system. And yet, what does God tell them to do with all the sacrifices? Here.
He doesn't want
them. Well, why doesn't he want them? I mean, he told them to bring them.
He perverted them.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, that's hopefully illustrating the point here that, look, we can use something even created for good in a bad way. And, you know, created things can be used for good and bad. You could take even something good like the sacrificial system and use it to, hey, I'm going to go do a sacrifice tomorrow so I can do this today. I'm going to be atoned for. And you're using it to allow you to do more sin rather than forgive you of sin that you don't want to commit. And so here, you know, we're seeing that we can use these technologies for good and bad. It's something that's been made. And fourth, you know, technology almost always changes us. Now, I'm going to speak here of technology in a broader sense, more creation mandate sense. Who invented the first alphabet? Okay. How did that change the world?
You didn't actually have to be present to give someone to transfer knowledge.
Okay, well, you could transfer knowledge before. You would just use...
It could survive after you die.
Okay.
Or you could... Larger amounts of information can be transferred as opposed to, like...
Well, you could always transfer by word of mouth.
But that always required people.
Okay.
Writing it down, you could leave it and, you know, someone else could pick it up.
And it wouldn't be changed.
Or could have been changed.
If I write it down, it doesn't change. If I say it, I might, you know, embellish. I might change it.
Okay. All right, so then once we start writing things down, how does that maybe change us? What do we maybe do more of or less of?
Memorizing.
Okay. Yeah, why don't we need to memorize as much?
Because you can just read it.
You'll find it.
Yeah.
I think a phone number is in my phone. If you ask me my mom's phone number, I probably can't repeat it to you because I've already written it down next to the button.
Yeah, but we're about the same age. I bet growing up you probably had 30, 40 numbers memorized.
Back then, yeah.
And I'm like, I mean, I have a few numbers memorized because my parents have had them for so long. But anyone else? Now, is that bad? Well.
Is it to lose your phone?
But, you know, again, my point is not necessarily good or bad, but we have to realize technology always changes the way we interact with one another, the way we live. Or, when did gymnasiums, workout centers, fitness centers, when did those come into existence?
In the Roman times, they had baths.
Okay, well, baths.
No, they had the Olympics in Greek.
Yes, they had the Olympics, but was the common person, did they go to a fitness center in the morning before they went out to the fields?
Warriors, right?
Yeah, I mean, there was, so yes, you're right, there have been games throughout time, and there have been athletic events, but why didn't they have fitness centers?
When it became convenient for an entrepreneur to say, hey, man, I think there's a demand for this, and that way people don't have to have a gym in their own home, which sits around for 9 months and never gets used.
Oh, but even back up, why would
say,
if you went back 200 years, why could you, besides take out electricity, why could you not have sold hand weights to any homes?
I'll switch to, from an egg, because
yeah, what would they have said if you said, hey, to stay in shape, you need to go pick up these odd shapes of metal and do things like this?
There's a Back to the Future line where Michael J. Fox has gone back in time to the Wild Wild West and he's wearing tennis shoes. He said, well, what kind of shoes are those? Well, they're for running. Why do you run? We run for fun. What kind of fun is that?
Yeah. You know, the only reason we have gyms is because of technology. You know, in the past, everyone would have been, what? You're going to get up before you go milk your cows and go run in place and what? I'm tired, so tired at lunch, I got to take a nap. And then I'm exhausted in the day. I mean, there was no need, but as we had machines do our work, as we then had people who took care of the bills and made more desk jobs, the more we go, boy, a sedentary lifestyle, and I need to go somewhere and create this artificial exercise or else I will not be taking care of my body. Now, again, that doesn't mean gymnasiums are bad. It doesn't mean technology is bad, but it means what we do today has changed from what would even be understandable 200 years ago. What about a calculator? Is a calculator helpful or harmful? Yeah, so again, it's how you use it. It could be helpful or it could be, yeah, not making fun of them. But more than once, I have kids put in 1 for the fraction, 1/2, hit enter and get 0.5. Then say, well, we needed a fraction. Okay, and then put a fraction and come back 1/2. And mind blown. You know, they didn't understand the concepts because the calculator did it all. So it could be good or bad. How do we know what the weather's going to be tomorrow? What did our great-great-grandparents do?
They waited.
Not just that. I mean, have you ever never read a book where the dad will say, it's going to snow tonight, and they'd wake up, and there'd be snow on the ground? Mm-hmm. Or they would say, you know what, I can tell. It's, you know, they could, with their bodies, they were more attuned. They could tell when it was going to have a cold front come in or rain. There's probably very few people today. What's the weather? Well, 10% chance of rain in an hour. Now, is that bad that we've kind of lost this ability from our joints and whatever else they use to know? Well, what?
I said, I don't know. My joints still hurt when it's
going to
rain.
Well, good. We call you, Shauna. Is this app up to date? But, no, it's just technology always changes us. And again, it's not good or bad. You know, this introduction is to make us think, okay, well, how can we, and we'll look at future weeks, use technology to help relationships, or how can they hurt our relationships? How can we use technology to get a better image of ourselves or worse, and other things like that? I'll just conclude, you know, what I want us to do is not be naive and think we can just adapt any new technology and it's not going to have implications for our life. You know, that's what we often do. Oh, well, I can start doing this and everything's going to be just the same. Well, if you take any new technology and then look back, people live differently on the other side of it. So we've had this great technological increases, especially, you know, 10 years of smartphones. As we look back at future generations and we look at God's word and look at the principles, what have we been helped by with this new technology and what have we been hurt by? How can we grow in our love for God? How are we being hurt in growing in our love for God? And we can just kind of talk about that broadly now as we conclude. You know, what are some things that smartphones, social media are helpful for? And what are some ways those things are unhelpful?
Is that a question?
Yes.
Bullying. Sorry. Is unhelpful.
What is?
Bullying.
Okay. Did that begin with social media?
Over social media.
I read a study that showed that kids, like preteens and teens now, are having this, the suicide rate is up, and they're attributing it to social media because these kids have two personalities. They have like their in-life personality and their personality on the internet. And when something happens on the internet that they can't keep up their internet social media personality and it finally affects their real life, that they are not just attempting suicide, like for, you know, attention, they're really doing it. And Kate and I were just talking about that while in Colorado, that area, it has the highest in the entire, like, Midwest, in that part of Colorado Springs. And they have the highest use of technology in the classroom in the entire state. And so, you know, she thought, well, surely those two things are related, that they all have iPads, and they've switched over from textbooks, and they, you know, all of these different things, and the effects that it has on your brain. Like, the addiction to social media has the same, it triggers the same things in your brain as addiction to cocaine.
Dopamine.
And I would say that that is a negative side effect.
Yeah, bullying also, before social media, yeah, you'd have to endure it at school, but as soon as you got out of school, you got away from it. Well, now, if you're bullied, you have Facebook, it's a you can be bullied 24/7.
Even if you don't have Facebook, I know kids who would delete, in high school, who would delete their, you know, then it was like they had the Zynga for MySpace, you know. But they would get text messages, you know, from people who would, you know, send them mean things and say horrible things to them, you know. And I knew a girl in high school that changed her number like 4 times because this one boy would not stop harassing her. I mean.
All right, so those are some harmful things. What might be some helpful things we've gained from technology?
Learn how to do a lot of things on YouTube.
Yes, YouTube.
How to fix your plumbing, how to fix your car, all that stuff.
Your access to information is outrageous. You can learn anything you want to learn.
Sending out party invites.
And communication just with people is so much faster.
Yeah.
Depending on it can be accurate. What to do.
All right, so just to review, what I've tried to convey, hopefully have, you know, is that God is caring about all of our life, even the way we use our technology. And so, you know, the question of the series is, how can we grow in our love for the Lord, show a passionate love for Him in our use of technology? And in that, we got to remember that God commanded us to create. And so it's not bad to be creating things, but the questions we need to ask is, why am I doing this? How is it affecting me? What is the purpose, and will it honor God? Any final thoughts or comments as we wrap up?
There was a conversation with Jerry one minute tonight. Here's Jerry. He's an old-time radar tech catcher. And he learned how to do things with a hands-on approach. Now he's in charge of having to hire people to filling slots need to be filled. Well, they couldn't do it without a computer. Without that computer, they were lost. There's a case of Curtis. I was talking to him the other day. He just got a job at, I forgot where, Sonic, I think. And he had turned down a promotion because he didn't want to do the close at night. So somebody else did it. That person couldn't add, subtract, divide, or multiply without a computer. I suspect this, that for the most part, does a computer help you? Sure, to some degree. At least I can go look at WebMD and find out what's going on. But I suspect that for the most part, it has gotten to a point where they're teaching how to use a computer rather than how to add, subtract, divide, or multiply. Now, I don't know if anyone else finds anything kind of odd about that, but I find that truly strange, to be honest with you.
Well, that can wait until you're in high school, right? Mm-hmm.
They don't teach anything in high school.
Yeah, well, we end up becoming dependent on our technology, and we, you know, need to, how can we use it as a servant rather than us becoming servants to us?
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like learning the concepts behind, like you're saying, the mean with fraction stuff. Like, yeah, it's good to use that computer for that if you know the concepts of how that computer is doing that problem. computer's going to be able to do it faster than you, but you should be able to maybe do that. You know, just like convenience-wise, it's easier for, to do it on the computer, but you should understand the concepts behind how you do that. And it goes to, like, what Tom's saying is nowadays, people aren't even, they don't even know the concepts of how to get to that product because they just, the computer does it for them.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's also an interesting series of books out by Isaac Asimov called The Foundation. And he writes in there that, with the first book, he writes in there that historians were recording history from experience. As time passed, he also writes in there that there were other historians who were writing from what the historians who experienced it. And as time passed, the history became so, well, you really didn't know what was true or what was false. You had not one clue, because you weren't going back to the original person who experienced this and recorded the facts as they happened. That seems to be what's going on now, it seems to me.
Well, we'll talk about that some more when we get to using our minds, but we'll end on that note.